Hello and happy Easter Sunday from Ebenezer Baptist Church. This is Pastor Richie. I want to welcome you to our website and to our online Easter services today. Thank you so much for taking the time to join us to celebrate the greatest day in the history of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, for the Christian, the gospel, the good news of salvation, completely hinges upon the fact that Jesus rose victoriously over the grave and thus conquered the consequence of sin, which is death. So today we celebrate this good news from the most unlikely of occasions or even locations, a graveyard. Of all places, the greatest news known to mankind was revealed from a graveyard in an empty tomb. So again, welcome to Easter Sunday at EBC Online as we share today's message entitled, Good News from the Graveyard. If you have your Bibles today, I would ask you to open them to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 11. And as you're making your way there, I want to take the time just to welcome those that may be listening for the first time to one of our services online. Welcome. It's so good to have you a part of our special services today, again, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On Friday, actually, we did a Good Friday service as well. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to that, I would encourage you to take the time today or this week, maybe even to check in and listen to that service or any of the services that we've previously recorded. But again, I want to welcome you to EBC Online today as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." Here in 1 Corinthians 15, we find one of the most clear and concise explanations of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian Christians. He's writing to help them better understand the significance and the support of the empty tomb. This chapter is the most extensive treatment of the resurrection found in the Bible. And since today, Easter Sunday, 2020, as we celebrate this most miraculous of events, what better place in Scripture to turn to? It's important to understand something here before we get too far into this message. In verse number 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." For the sake of understanding here, the word gospel literally means good news. This chapter is all about the good news of the gospel. So every time you hear the word gospel from this day forward, you should remember that we're talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you, has anyone ever presented you with the question, "I have some good news and I have some bad news. Which would you like to hear first?" How would you, or how do you respond to questions like that? Are you the type of person that has to hear the good news now? I mean, you can't wait. You want to hear the good news now. Or are you the person that likes to hear the bad news first so that the good news can cheer you up after hearing the bad? You know, many people, if not most, would probably prefer to hear the good news first. Well, today, I have some good news and I have some bad news. But in order for us to truly appreciate the good news, I must first share with you a bit of the bad news. You know, we live in a world where most of the news that we see or hear is bad. I mean, a quick look at the newspapers or news magazines, or you turn on the radio, or you go onto your mobile device or your tablet, or you turn on the telly, and you quickly you will find the news in our world is not only bad, but it just seems to be getting worse and worse by the day. We find ourselves living in a culture that's so negative, so bitter, so hostile, depressing, despairing, and downright discouraging. I mean, we hear of riots. We read and see about natural disasters. There are wars and revolutions. We're witnessing an increase in lawlessness. Society today is becoming desensitized to violence through movies and video games. There's a lack of value for life. And that's the everyday stuff that we're bombarded with, not including the relentless reporting of all the circumstances surrounding the coronavirus that has the entire world's attention every single minute of every single day. Everywhere we seem to turn, there's bad news. Well, today, that's all changing. Today, I'm here to tell you some really, really good news. Today, I get the glorious privilege of being the bearer of good news. Again, it comes from the most unlikely of locations and situations. The good news we're going to talk about involves the death of a sinless man, his burial, and 3 days later, his rise from the dead. Now, at first glance, you might say, well, this doesn't sound like good news to me. I mean, who goes to get encouraged and hear good news from reading about the death of someone, especially someone who never sinned? Well, again, this good news does come from the most unlikely events and locations. But by the end of the message, you will understand why this news is so good to the hearer. So today, as we take the time to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and share the good news surrounding his death, burial, and resurrection, I want to encourage you to listen to the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you're not sure that you're a Christian, if you're not sure that your sins are forgiven, and that you're not sure that you're going to heaven today, please, I can't encourage you enough to listen closely to today's message. And at the end of this message, I'm going to challenge you, encourage you to make the most important decision of your entire life, to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And if you are saved, then let me encourage you to listen closely and listen carefully so that you can in turn tell your friends, you can tell your family, you can tell your neighbors and anyone else this wonderful news. You too can be the bearer of good news. Listen to me, the news that I'm about to share with you is the best news ever, and we need to be prepared to share it with others. Our world needs to hear this good news. And Christian, who better to tell it than you and me? So in order to be the recipient of this good news or to be the bearer of the good news, first of all, we need to understand the summary of the gospel. Let's first of all look at the summary of the gospel in verses 3 and 4. Paul again says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Again, this is the summary of the gospel, the summary of the good news. In verses 3 and 4, Paul gives a brief summary of the gospel. From this summary, we see that Christianity does not rest on a set of ideas or creeds. Christianity is not merely a philosophy of life. Christianity is not just a set of rules to live by in order to be a better person. Listen to me, Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. It's about him. Christianity is not ethics, it's not morals, it's not virtues, it is Christ. There is only one reason to become a Christian, and that is simply to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. You know, many religions can offer ethical improvement, and many can offer moral improvement, or virtue, or charity, but only Jesus Christ offers the world complete forgiveness and eternal salvation, which is our greatest need. There's no one else who does. Again, Christianity is first and foremost the good news about Jesus Christ. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote this. He said, "The name of Jesus is not so much written as plowed into the history of the world. There is no one who ever lived like him. Socrates taught for 40 years. Plato taught for 50 years. Aristotle taught for 40 years. And Jesus for only 3. Yet the ministry of Jesus infinitely transcends the total 130 years of the world's great philosophers. Jesus painted no pictures, and yet more pictures have been painted of him than any other person who ever lived. Jesus wrote no poetry, yet more poems have been written of him than any other person who ever lived. Jesus composed no music, yet more music has been composed of him than any other person who ever lived. Raphael, Michelangelo, Da Vinci, Dante, Milton, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, Mendelssohn, they all have focused on Christ. Every sphere of human art and every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by the humble carpenter of Nazareth." And the gospel begins with a series of facts concerning Jesus Christ. And what are those facts? First of all, we see in verse number 3 that Christ died for our sins. That's what Paul says in the last of verse 3. Yes, the gospel, the good news begins with the fact that Jesus Christ died by crucifixion. We looked at this on Friday night in our Good Friday message. Jesus, is the perfect priest. He's the perfect person. He's the perfect provision that paid the perfect price when he died on the cross for the sin of the entire world. We know that he went through severe torture and punishment. He was betrayed. He was beaten. He was mocked and scorned. They crowned him with the crown of thorns. They took Jesus Christ up Calvary's hill. And on that hill, you could hear the ringing blows of the hammer as the nails were being driven into his wrists and into his feet. None ever, nor ever will go through such misery and agony as did Jesus on the cross that day. And the question is why? Why would he be willing to die such a horrible death that he didn't deserve to die? Well, the gospel is not simply that Jesus Christ died on the cross, but that he died on the cross, as verse 3 tells us, for our sins. Now, it's interesting to notice the word for used here in verse 3. It means that he died instead of, or on behalf of, or in place of. In this word for, we find the language of substitution. You see, Christ took our place. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Jesus, the just, took the place of the unjust. That's you and me on the cross. Listen, Jesus, all right, didn't die for his sins. He was sinless, but instead he died for our sins. He took our place. He was our substitute. And I'll tell you why, because he loves you and he loves me so much that he did that so that we could be forgiven. So Jesus suffered on our behalf and received what we deserve because of our sin. His death was a satisfaction of the just demands of the righteousness of God against sin. So as we look here in verses 3 and 4, the summary of the gospel, the good news, we first discover that Jesus died. Now let's look at the fact that he rose from the dead that we see there in verse number 4. Paul says, "And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." It's important to understand here that when Paul wrote according to the scriptures, he was referring to the Old Testament scriptures and how they were prophetic and pointing to the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Much of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament pointed to the sacrifice of Christ as our substitute and Savior. For instance, the annual Day of Atonement that's found in Leviticus 16, as well as prophecy that we find in Isaiah 53, and the work of Christ found in Psalms 16 and Psalm 22. Jesus even pointed to the experience of Jonah as an illustration of his resurrection as well. Listen, the resurrection is essential in understanding of the gospel. With only Christ's death and burial, we'd have no good news. If Jesus' body was lying in some forgotten grave in some tomb somewhere in Jerusalem, listen, there would be no good news. He would be no different than any other man being who died and was buried. But Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead, as Paul is going to clearly point out as he begins now in verses 5 through 10 to explain the substantiation of the gospel. Now that we've looked at the summary of the gospel, now let's consider the substantiation, or the proof, or the evidence, if you will. And again, in verses 5 through 11, the Bible says in verse 5, "Then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You know, there are those who deny that Christ died for our sin. They deny the reality of his resurrection. No doubt there were skeptics and unbelievers then in Corinth as there are today. So Paul gives strong, convincing evidence that Jesus truly did rise from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, then he surely died for our sins. So what evidence can we present concerning the resurrection? What evidence here does Paul present in these verses? First of all, we find the testimony of the empty tomb. The testimony, again, of the empty tomb. At the end of verse number 4, "And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Paul is sure to mention here the burial of Jesus as part of the gospel. That burial tomb would prove to be significant. You see, in the providence of God, the body of Christ was laid in a tomb of solid rock, sealed with a heavy stone and the seal of the Roman Empire. It was guarded by special guards, yet the tomb became empty, except for the grave clothes. That is proven by the fact that the enemies of Jesus never could produce the body of Jesus, which would have stopped the spread of Christianity very quickly. What is the satisfactory explanation of for the empty tomb? Well, of course, there are the false narratives out there. And one of those false narratives is the idea that the disciples stole the body of Jesus. Now, for that to be true, think about this. We have to consider what they would have been up against. They would have had to take on the Roman guards, again, these special guards that were placed there at the tomb. And these men, understand this, these guards were willing to die to protect this body. They would have had to break a Roman seal that secured the stone covering the entrance to the tomb, and then they'd have to steal a body, which would only bring them more trouble. And the gospel accounts make it clear that they certainly weren't looking for more trouble. As you read, you find out that once Christ was crucified, they buried, they fled, they went into hiding. And if they'd stole the body and lied about the resurrection, think about this, then why would they face persecution for the rest of their entire lives and ultimately die if it was simply a lie? Think about this. All the disciples were martyred for their faith except one, who was John, who was banished to a deserted island to spend the rest of his life all alone. Another false narrative is that Jesus didn't actually die, but instead he simply passed out on the cross due to his extreme conditions that he was in, and he revived in the cool, damp tomb. This is known as the swoon theory. Well, understand this today. The Romans, they were professionals when it came to the cross of crucifixion. No one came down alive, and they made sure of that. If you remember in John's record of the gospel, in John chapter 19, verses 32 through 34, when the Roman soldiers went around breaking the legs of the other two men that were also crucified because they were convicted criminals, and when they came to Jesus, they actually pierced his side with a spear, and the Bible records that blood and water came out. Now, this is very significant because this points to the fact that Jesus did die. Let me explain. When a person asphyxiates, which is what happens to people when they died on the cross, they could no longer breathe because of the enormous pressure that was placed on the chest and lungs by hanging on the cross, and ultimately they would die because they could no longer breathe. And it's during this painful process of asphyxiation where the pericardial membrane, which surrounds the heart, begins to fill with fluid, it begins to fill with water, and thus the person ultimately stops breathing and they die. Well, again, John's gospel records that when the spear pierced Jesus' side, blood and water came out. This points to the fact that Jesus was dead. His heart had stopped. And again, the Roman soldiers, they were professionals at the cross of crucifixion. They were going to make sure no one came down alive. And so they pierced his side to ensure that he was dead. Think about it. Their very own lives depended upon it. If anyone came down alive, they would lose their lives. And these are just some of the false narratives that people then and now try to use to explain away the resurrection. But think about it. If it were not true, and Jesus did not rise from the dead, don't you think by now, with the tremendous amount of time and energy people put into trying to disprove, to scrutinize the Bible and Jesus, that someone by now would have done it? If it again were possible? Listen, there's only one explanation to the empty tomb, and that is this. Jesus is alive. The empty tomb cries out, he is risen just as he said. So we see the empty tomb that substantiates the gospel. Now, let's look at the testimonies of the apostles here. The testimonies of the apostles. In verse number 5, it says, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. In verse 5, Paul says that he was seen again. And Acts 1:3 says concerning the apostles, to whom he also presented himself alive for his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. The first apostle to see Jesus was Peter. One reason we know that Peter saw Jesus alive, because of the transformation of his life. Think about it. Peter, who denied even knowing Christ in Caiaphas's court as Jesus was being falsely accused, if you remember that correctly, he actually denied knowing Jesus three times. Later, in the book of Acts, we find him now standing up boldly amongst a hostile crowd, the crowd that crucified Christ, and now Peter is boldly preaching the resurrection power of Jesus. How can you explain the change in Peter's life from going to denial to proclaiming boldly without any fear for his life? one explanation: the resurrection is real. The other 12 disciples also saw Jesus. They all became witnesses as well, including doubting Thomas. And but for their profound belief that Jesus, the crucified, had risen from the dead, the church would have never come into existence. And Jesus himself would probably have been all but forgotten. So again, not only read the witnesses, the disciples, but we also read in verse 6, the testimony of more than 500. Look at verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Paul says in verse 6, again, of all these witnesses, it's important to point out here the timing of Paul's writing, which was about 2 decades later, which is about 20 years later, which would have meant that most of the eyewitnesses were still alive. It's as though Paul was giving an invitation to the Corinthian doubters to find those people and ask them their own personal experience with the living Christ. So Paul proves the resurrection by referring to the large number of eyewitnesses. It's interesting, Professor Thomas Arnold, he's the author of the famous 3-volume History of Rome, and he's an appointee to the chair of modern history at Oxford University in England, writes, and I quote, "The evidence for our Lord's life and death and resurrection may be and often has been shown to be satisfactory. It is good according to the common rules for distinguishing good evidence from bad. Thousands and tens of thousands of persons have gone through every element of it, piece by piece, as carefully as every judge summing up a most important case. I have myself," he says, "done it many times over, not to persuade others, but to satisfy myself. I've been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them, and I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence than the great sign which God had given us that Christ died and rose from the dead." Charles Hodge, the brilliant theologian, says this in reference to the resurrection: "It is the best authenticated event in ancient history." Why? Because the massive evidence from eyewitnesses. You just can't get around the eyewitnesses. Any lawyer today would love to have as many eyewitnesses for his position. These witnesses were reliable and they were competent. Not only do we have the scriptures, the witness of the disciples, the witnesses of more than 500 to substantiate the gospel, but we also have the testimony of a skeptic. Look at verse number 7. "After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." This is surely a reference to the half-brother of Jesus, and he's the half-brother because, if you remember, they both shared the same earthly mother, Mary, but Jesus' father was Almighty God, and James' father was Joseph. All right, so they were half-brothers. But originally, James, if you do a little research, he was actually a skeptic himself and an unbeliever. And John chapter 7 verse 5 says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." They're talking about Jesus' brothers. They didn't even believe in him. It was most likely the experience of seeing the resurrected Christ that finally brought James to saving faith. In fact, he became a key leader in the church there in Jerusalem. And not only that, but history records that James was actually killed for his faith in Christ. Again, why would he die if it was all a lie? Not only do we read of the testimony of a former skeptic, but we also see the testimony of a former enemy. Look at verse number 8. "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." One of the greatest witnesses of the resurrection was Paul himself. For years, he was an unbeliever. He was a chief persecutor of the church, as he indicates in verse number 9. But if you recall back in Acts chapter number 9, we find the record of Paul's conversion. Paul was once known as Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus with written orders to persecute and to imprison, to even kill Christians, had an encounter with Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. And at that moment, Paul's life was forever changed. How else can we explain the fact that Paul, the enemy of the cross of Christ, who was once known as Saul of Tarsus, a devout Jew who hated and murdered Christians, was now suddenly and completely changed after a personal encounter with a resurrected Christ? How else could the greatest persecutor of the church, become the greatest proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. Paul himself was and is a great example of the power of Christ to change lives. For he says in verse number 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul was an example of God's grace and resurrection power working in the life to make a person a great blessing to others. The size of the testimony and the consistency of the testimony are adequate to prove the resurrection to any who are willing to simply believe. A historian, Thomas Arnold of Oxford, has written, he says, "I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is better proved by fuller evidence than the great sign that God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead." Now, I've reached the end of the evidence here given by Paul, but there is actually a little bit more, and that's the testimony of millions. Again, if you remember in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you also, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." We have the testimony here of millions. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the gospel which saved them. That word saved literally means forgiven. Saved them out of the spiritual blindness and deadness into the light and life of Christ. Paul says back in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, that at one time they were extortionists, they were thieves, they were adulterers, fornicators, liars, idolaters. And who but the risen, living Christ could have taken such thoroughly worldly pagans and transformed them into a community of believers? Such was the product of the resurrection power. And to this very day, millions can testify of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. I stand before you as an eyewitness because I know that I couldn't be preaching to you today if it wasn't for the transforming power of the resurrected Jesus. There's no way I'd have the desire to, and I could not explain to you how my life has been changed from the person that I used to be to the person I am today. And I'm telling you, it's only because of Jesus. So we see here in the text the summary of the gospel, the substantiation of the gospel. And thirdly, I want you to understand the simplicity of the gospel. If you notice throughout these verses, the frequent use of the words believed and received. When you have a little time maybe today, go through there and just mark those and see how many times the words believed and received are used. These two words are so significant to the simplicity of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. To better understand that, I want you to turn your Bibles, all right, to John chapter number 1, the Gospel of John chapter number 1, and I want you to look at verse number 12 with me for a second, just to understand the simplicity of the gospel. John chapter number 1, verse number 12. John chapter number 1 and verse number 12. Again, to understand the simplicity of the gospel and to help you understand the use of these words, believed and received. Look what John writes in John chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." This verse, we see a very simple and straightforward explanation of how we can become a Christian this very day. The Bible here says that in order to be saved, we first of all got to believe. Believe what? You've got to, first of all, believe that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We are all sinners, the Bible says. And the Bible also says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." What we deserve because we are sinners is death, which is hell, being separated from God in hell forever, paying for our sin. That's what we deserve. And we've got to believe that. But not only do we have to believe that we're sinners, we have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that he was buried and he rose again. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The Bible says you've got to truly believe that. You've got to believe that you're a sinner. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. You've got to believe. But not only do you have to believe, John reminds us here, we've got to also receive. He says, "But as many as received him, We must receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You say, well, how? How does a person receive Christ? Well, it's pretty simple, actually. By accepting or receiving God's free gift of salvation. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at it like this. Envision God standing before you today, holding out his hand, and in his hand he has a gift. And in the gift, and the gift is simply eternal life, it's forgiveness. And he stands before you today and he offers it to you, and all you've got to do is simply receive it. You've got to accept it. But listen to me, the choice is yours. Every person in this world must make the decision. What are they going to do with this gift that God offers them? Some will choose, some will reject. But again, if you choose today to receive this gift, then you've got to simply call upon Jesus and ask him to give you that gift today. So you've got to believe, you've got to receive, and as a result, the Bible says here, you will become, again, the sons of God, the children of God. If you decide to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to receive him as your Savior, the Bible says that you will become a child of God. That means he will save you. Again, the choice is yours, and if you're ready to be saved and receive Christ as your Savior, then I'm going to help you today to receive this gift that God offers you today, according to what the Bible says. Not any other way out there, simply what the Bible says a person needs to do, and that is to call upon Jesus and receive this gift that he offers you today, the gift of forgiveness. And to do so, I'm going to ask you to pray with me today. All right, and I want you to understand something about the prayer that we're about to pray. It's not magical, okay? It's no hocus pocus thing, all right? It is simply me just helping you pray and call upon Jesus. Sometimes people just don't know what to say, and so I have them pray with me or repeat after me. But again, I'll ask you, do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that you need to be saved? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he's buried and he rose again? Do you believe that with all of your heart? Do you believe that you need to be saved? Let me ask you, and do you believe that if you ask Jesus to save you today, he'll save you? Well, if you say, I'm not sure, Richie. Well, again, Romans 10:13, think about it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, anyone, anywhere, anytime, we all qualify. It can happen right now, right there in your home or office or wherever you may be, in your car, outside, wherever you may be, that decision can happen right now. You're a whosoever, I'm a whosoever. We all qualify. Jesus says if you ask him to save you, he will save you. And that word literally means forgiven. So if you're ready to be saved, I'm ready to pray with you right now. And I'll have you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I know I need to be saved. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. I believe you're buried and you rose again. And today, I ask you to come into my heart and save my soul. Thank you so much for saving me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if you accepted Jesus Christ, if you just prayed and you meant it with all your heart, good news, you're saved, you're forgiven. Rejoice, what a wonderful decision you made on this Easter Sunday of all days. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. And you said, well, maybe you didn't get saved. You said, maybe I have more questions. That's okay. At the end of this message, on the website, click on the Do You Know a link, and that'll explain to you verse by verse from the Bible how you can know that you're going to heaven, how you can be saved. Now, for the Christian, good news. Good news from the graveyard. Jesus is risen, just as he said. Let's take the time to thank him for his death, burial, and resurrection, and the wonderful promise of heaven with him for all eternity. Today, we looked at the summary, the substantiation, as well as the simplicity of the gospel. Now, it's time, Christian, to share it. Share this good news with everyone. Share it with your friends. Share it with your family. Share it with your neighbors. Don't keep this wonderful gift to yourself. Again, our world is in desperate need of good news, and Jesus is ready to deliver it. We just need to speak up and share the truth that we've been given. Let's pray. God, again, thank you for this amazing day, this Easter Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The tomb was empty. He is risen as he said. The consequence of sin has been conquered. We don't have to fear death anymore because we know with Christ in our life, the Bible makes it very clear, God, you tell us that when we take our last breath here on this earth, we will wake up in the very presence of you, where we will live in eternity forever, where there's no more sin, sickness, sorrow, or death. Thank you, God, for these wonderful truths. Thank you that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again to give us new life. Lord, I pray that we would live for you. During these dark days, God, we'd be bearers of good news, because we know this world desperately needs to hear this message that Jesus saves, that he's alive. I pray, God, for the new Christian day, that those that prayed to accept Christ, you encourage them today, and that they would go to the website, they would communicate with others this decision they've made, and when we're able to open our doors again to publicly gather together, they would come immediately to services and just worship you and honor you and glorify you. Again, thank you so much for this amazing day you've given us this Easter Sunday to be reminded of your love and the great news, the good news from the graveyard that Jesus is risen, as he said. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you so much for listening in to our Easter Sunday today. And we're going to look forward to coming again together online next Sunday as well. And again, there's messages on there from Good Friday and previous Sundays if you'd like to catch up and listen to some to be encouraged throughout the week. But until then, stay encouraged, stay connected, and God bless. Happy Easter to you.